All right. Normally I have you turn to one passage of Scripture, but again today I'm going to look at a bunch of Scriptures as we build theology. So they'll all be up on the screen as we move through them so you can follow along, but we'll be looking at several passages today. Let me pray for us again. God, thank you again that you've gathered us together here today. Lord, thank you for everyone that's here. And Lord, we pray for those. I know there are several that are home today because they're sick. So Lord, we pray for our members that are homesick today. But Lord Jesus, we just ask that you come and just meet us today. Teach us through your word. Show us these principles that are so foundational to who you are. And sometimes we just miss them. We don't see these principles. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to move and speak and have his way in here. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, I had said I was going to start this year by giving a series of messages to help us get the new year off on the right foot. And since I didn't see my shadow today, I'll make this the last one. But we started the new year talking about restoration, that God is a God of restoration. And we looked at many passages of Scripture and we built a strong theology to make the case that God restores all things. God restores all things and he loves to restore them better than they were before. I had encouraged all of us that rather than make New Year's resolutions, we should instead make a list of things that we want to ask God to restore. Then 3 weeks ago, I talked about serving and how serving can help us get the new year off on the right foot, because in serving, we find our kingdom purpose, right? We find our identity and our kingdom purpose as we serve him and as we serve the kingdom. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the theology of the tithe. There's absolutely nothing better that we can do to begin our new year off on the right foot than to tithe, and to make sure that we're giving a 10% tithe, not just a few dollars. Then last week, we looked at the passage in John 10:10, the tale of two kingdoms. Jesus kind of talks about the kingdom of the enemy and what he brings, killing, stealing, and destroying, and then that Jesus promises to bring life and to bring life abundantly. And so we spent time looking, okay, what does it mean to walk into the promise of abundant life? Today is sort of a continuation on that same theme. I want to build a theology for living under the favor of God. Who wants the favor of God on their life? Anybody? Yeah. You know, Scripture shows us some things that we can do to make sure that we are under the favor of God. This is just an introduction, though. I could probably teach on living under the favor of God for weeks. So this is an introduction. So let me start by saying this. Why is it important to live under the favor of God? If that question wasn't obvious enough, but when we live under the favor of God, God protects and breathes life into our finances, our health, and our overall well-being. When we live under God's favor, our finances are not affected by tough economic times. Did y'all hear that? When we live under the favor of God, our finances are not affected by tough economic times. You see, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that never changes. And so his unchanging, abundant nature provides for us even when the world around us cannot. When we live under the favor of God, he protects our health. We are not buffeted about by the sicknesses of the season. And if we do get sick, we can have dramatic recovery with little loss. I think there's no greater testimony of that than the fact that I had a stroke a few years ago, and here I am. When we live under the favor of God, he protects our belonging. Our clothes and our shoes don't wear out. It's in the Bible. I'm going to look at that verse in a little bit. Deuteronomy 29 says, our clothes and our shoes will not wear out when we live under the favor of God. Now, my wife would have comments about it because she thinks some of my clothes are really, really old. But I'm like, it's not wore out yet, so. Psalm 5, verse 12 says this, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. So the favor of the Lord becomes a shield of protection. But many of us are living without that because we don't understand these principles of living under his favor. When we live under the favor of God, he protects our relationships. You see, lifelong marriages are rooted in favor of God. Amen? So how do we live under the favor of God? I have a few thoughts, just some basic things today. Again, this is just an introduction. And I'm not going to show you anything that you haven't already seen before, but I'm going to try to put them together into a cohesive whole that forms a theology or a foundation for doing life different. These are not rules to follow or things to check off a list. This is a way of life that must become natural. We just naturally live our way, our life in a way that's always under the favor of God. As I go through these verses and today, I want you to consider how these verses can become a natural way of life for you. They're all rooted in the character and nature of God and his love and care for us. But again, I just feel like too many of us are living without this favor of God over our lives. So I want to kind of build theology here and show you some basic things that we can do. All right, the first one is generosity. If you want to have the favor of God, we must be generous. Let's even put up Proverbs 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. That's pretty profound, isn't it? A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That should not have been the next one, Stephen. Just go back to verse 24. I don't know how that jumped. One person gets freely, gains even more. See, it's this idea, it's a spiritual concept within the kingdom of God. Because he is generous, if I am generous, I get even more. People think, well, how can you give away and get? That's just the kingdom of God. That's God's principle. That's what he does with us, and it works when we do it with him. The more generous I am, the more I get back. I want to, Stephen, I'm hoping NLT, verse 24 is in there. So this is the NLT translation of verse 24 from Proverbs 11. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. That just, you can't be more clear than that. But this is a spiritual principle. This is part of living under the favor of God. If I am generous, I get more favor. If I'm stingy, I lose favor. God is a generous God, and he expects us to live the same way. This is rooted in his character and nature. Amy and I love to be generous, and God has always shown us great favor in return. We have so many stories. We used to keep this big journal of just stories where we would be generous with somebody and how almost immediately the Lord would bless something back to us. Sometimes it would just, we couldn't even explain the things that God was doing to us. Now here's the thing. If you don't have much, be generous with what you have. If all you have is time, be generous with your time. In the economy of the kingdom, giving away protects what you have. Don't think of this as give in order to get. That's not it at all. This is live generously because my God is generous and I want to be like him. Right? Part of being a disciple of Jesus is to be more like Jesus. Well, if Jesus is generous, then I have to be like Jesus and be generous. Right? And so somebody might ask, well, who am I supposed to be generous to? Everybody. Just look around. Like anybody around you, just be generous to them. Be generous with your time, be generous with your talents, be generous with your money. Whatever it might be generous. I cannot stress this enough. It will bring the favor of God on your life. All right, number two, obedience. The favor of the Lord is rooted in obedience. Stephen, Deuteronomy 6:24. The Lord commanded us to obey all those decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Do a word search sometime in the Old Testament for the word obey and see how many times their prosperity and safety was tied to their obedience. Like, I don't even have time to scratch the surface on the idea of obedience connecting to God's favor in the Old Testament. Okay, Stephen, 16:20 now, Proverbs 16:20. Whoever gives heed to instruction, in other words, obedience, prospers and is blessed. Obedience leads to prosperity and blessing. Luke 11:28. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Again, blessings follow obedience. Now, the idea of obedience must be a way of life and not just something we do when somebody is watching or we think we need something. So this idea of obedience, this is the fear of the Lord. This is living in obedience to him and all of his commands as a natural way of life, and then the blessings and the favor of the Lord come on us. Amen? Number three, trust. The favor of God is very much rooted in complete trust of the Lord as a lifestyle. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus is making the point that the birds do not have to worry about their provision. They trust the Lord. The same applies to us. We live under the favor of the Lord as we learn to walk in absolute trust. We must trust that everything that God does is good and perfect. That's where we get tripped up. Because sometimes we see stuff and we're like, everything God does is good and perfect. James 1:17, Stephen. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. Everything God does is good and perfect. But sometimes as we see him doing stuff, it doesn't line up with our expectations and we panic, and we lose trust. You see, on the surface, we would all agree with this verse, but can we walk in this level of trust when things are not going the way we expected them to? Scripture also tells us that God is a jealous God. Here's the thing. I want you to catch this. If you trust something else, he will leave you to what you have trusted. If I trust something other than God, let's say if I start trusting the government, or if I start trusting this or that, he will leave you to what you trusted. And that thing will never come through the way Jesus does. Amen. So we must have unwavering trust in him to remain under that favor. So sometimes I think we need to ask, okay, what am I trusting right now? If there's, remember last week we could use that verse as a thermometer. If there's too much killing, stealing, and destroying going on in my life, we kind of looked at that and say, so what am I trusting right now that's not Jesus? Exodus 26 says that his favor will extend to generations beyond those who had the obedience. Those who walked free from idols is what it says. So the favor that we earn, the favor of the Lord that we learn to live underneath, might carry on for generations, and or the favor that we might be living under was from our ancestors. Number four. Bless others. The favor of God is rooted in blessing others. Jeremiah 29:7. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. As we seek to bless our city, the city will actually become a blessing to us. It's a spiritual principle. Why do you think as a church we're so involved with the Chamber of Commerce? And I shared the testimony before the service about how the chief of police had reached out to some churches on immigration issues. That's because we're blessing the city, and we're now receiving that blessing back from the city, right? Proverbs 11:11. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. As I bless my city is exalted, but if I'm in the city, then I'm benefiting from that. It's a spiritual principle. Part of how I live under the favor of God is through the blessing and praying for my city. These two verses we've seen here. Number five, thankful heart. A thankful heart. The favor of God is rooted in being thankful. Deuteronomy 29:5. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. The context here is that God was pointing out how he had taken care of them during the wilderness years, and they didn't realize it. During the wilderness years, the people only complained about what they didn't have. And here's the best part. They complained about the menu. They complained about not having garlic and leeks. Seriously. And in doing that, in complaining about not having garlic and leeks, I see the high fives, they failed to notice the little ways that the Lord had taken care of them. Their shoes and clothes didn't wear out. God is that good. The favor of God is so good that your clothes and your shoes will not wear out. Even if you're complaining about no garlic. So while we in our day are complaining about inflation, have you noticed your shoes aren't wearing out? They shouldn't be. But so often we don't see this. We don't see the little things that God is doing because of our complaining. Noticing the little things that God does do and then have a thankful heart will bring more favor. This speaks to the sovereignty of God over our circumstances. He can even take care of not our clothes not wearing out, our shoes not wearing out. But we need to notice that and then give thanks for it. Because the whole point of this verse in Deuteronomy is he's saying, you guys didn't even notice what I was doing for you. You were so busy complaining. He is saying, be thankful. Number 6. Listen and obey the Holy Spirit. The favor of God is rooted in listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Way back in 2012, my wife and I needed to buy a new car. And as we prayed, as we sought the Lord, we needed wisdom, and so we were asking the Lord, how should we pay for this car? The Holy Spirit showed me an option that I had not previously thought of. So we bought the car using that option, and 13 years later, that decision is still paying dividends. The Holy Spirit told us to buy the house that we live in, the home that Amy and I live in, 20-some years ago now. He told us to buy the house. The house was way out of our price range, and it was already under contract. It was ludicrous. Our real estate agent said, don't waste your time. I mean, the house was way out of our price range. It was under contract. It was set to close. We made an offer. We waited 7 days. The Lord gave us the house. That house has been a blessing to us now for 20-some years. So when we listen and obey the Lord, his favor comes. Not just in the material things necessary, but the wisdom to know what to do. The wisdom on how to buy a car and buy a house. That applies to every day, right? Number 7, tithing. It is not possible to live under the favor of God if you're not tithing. Malachi 3. I'll read it quickly, but I won't spend any time because I preached on that 2 weeks ago. Yeah, I think I didn't leave it in there. I didn't put it in there because we just looked at it. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing and favor that you will not have room enough for it. Who wants that? I will even prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in the fields from casting their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I won't go anymore because I just taught on that 2 weeks ago, but tithing is essential to live under the favor of the Lord. Number 8, worship the Lord wholeheartedly. Exodus 23, I love this passage. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water, and I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. The context here is that God is talking about his protection and guidance of the people while they're in the wilderness. And then he gives them this great promise. If you worship me and me alone, and you don't fall prey to the gods of the world around you, he will bless our food and water. He will take away sickness and give us a full life. Even the pregnant will not lose their babies, and even the barren will become pregnant. That's an incredible promise. And guess what? That promise is for our day. Who wants that? Blessings on your food and water. That's amazing. But here's what we have to do to walk into this promise. It's worship him wholeheartedly and exclusively. And yet I see so many people come late to church and miss worship. Man, you just missed out on a whole bunch of blessing. Right? You just missed out on a whole bunch of blessing. I could go on with many more scriptures and passages and concepts related to this idea of living under the favor of God, but let's just start with those eight for today. Live generously, radical obedience, trust completely, bless others, have a thankful heart, notice the little things that God does, listen to the Holy Spirit, tithe, and worship him wholeheartedly. Here's the thing, though. We must be careful with what we expect favor to look like. This is kingdom favor, not the favor of the world. The world tells us that favor looks like a big house and a fancy car. Kingdom favor might look like your shoes not wearing out. Kingdom favor might look like grandchildren. Kingdom favor might look like recovering from a stroke. With that, we will move into communion, because this is also the favor of the Lord. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." But he was restoring favor. Because of our sin, we had been separated from God and we were no longer living under his favor. Malachi called it a curse. But Jesus takes his body and he allows his body to be broken to pay that sin price, to pay the punishment due all of us, so that we could be restored back into right relationship with God the Father and come back underneath his favor. So as we participate in communion, we're reminding ourselves that Jesus took the price of sin that we should have paid, and he is restoring favor over our lives. This is the symbol that God has restored us into his kingdom and favor. Again, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, and he gave thanks. He said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. This is a new covenant." Now, a covenant is an unequal agreement. See, we live in a world of contracts. A contract is equal. I'm going to provide a service, and you're going to pay me for that service. So we have a contract, right? A covenant is God wants something from us, but he gives that thing to us first, so all we have to do is hand it back to him. Like, God is doing everything on both sides of the deal in a covenant. And with his blood, he says, "I want you to pay a sin price, and here it is, just hand it back to me." He gives us his blood. He says, "This blood will now pay your sin price. Just say yes and hand it back to me." Like, there's no work involved with this. There's so much favor on God over our life, we don't have to work at this. We just say, "Yes, Jesus, I take the blood that you gave me, and I say, yes, this has paid my sin price, and I am now loyal to you." Amen?
Amen.
The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread and you'll dip it into the juice and receive them together. We have little sealed packs here as well if you want to grab one of those. You do not have to be a member of our church to take communion. You just have to believe what I just described, that this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. which pays our sin for sins and restores us back into a right relationship with God the Father. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
The worship team is going to lead us in a little bit of worship, and as you prepare yourself, you can come here, or there's a station in the back as well.
I would like to add something really quick. I saw something really beautiful the last time we did this. I saw Eddie doing it with his children, praying with his children. So if it's okay, I want to encourage you guys, get with your spouse. Get with your kids. If you don't have family here, get with a friend and pray together. Confess any sins. You know, get your heart right in that time. The Bible says confessing your sins to one another frees you from that sin. So get together with a friend, anyone. Just but especially if you're here with your spouse, do it with your spouse. Hold hands, pray together, confess your sins, and take it together. Because communion, the way Jesus did it, was with his disciples, breaking bread at the table. So I want to encourage you guys to do the same.
With all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, and all of my strength, Jesus, I love you.
Redemption.
Jesus,
just rest there. you need to rest there, rest there. If you need to cry there, cry there. But just sit there. Remembering his sacrifice. Remembering his death for us, his resurrection for us.
Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus,
ministry time today, I want us to think about those eight things I just talked about. Eddie is in the back by the prayer banner, and he'll be happy to pray with you on any of these things. Alana's not here today. She's on vacation. But we talked about live generously, radical obedience, trust completely, bless others, have a thankful heart and notice the little things, listen to the Holy Spirit, tithe, and worship him wholeheartedly. Which one of those do you think is where you need to grow the most? Where's the one that you need to step into? And I would encourage you, just go see Eddie in the back and get prayer. Just pray with him. Let him pray for you and just commit to growing in that area so that you can live under the favor of God. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we just thank you for communion. We thank you for this represents. We thank you that you went to the cross, you died, you let your body be sacrificed and your blood be shed to completely and totally pay the sin price that we owed for our own sin.
Yes.
And so, Jesus, we just thank you that you've made all things right. You've restored our standing with God the Father, and you've restored favor over our lives. And as we go from this place today, Lord, help us to be a kingdom people all week. Amen.
Amen.